I think at times that we can easily become complacent, all of us, the speaker included. We can all succumb to the daily ritual and the daily walk of church life, in this case, since we're in these doors today. So much so that we can easily exclude what God wants to do through His Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we need to be cognizant at all times, and I give the worship teams much credit, because they have become acutely aware to what God wants to do in His service. Our leader, Angie, would acknowledge to all of us that in reality, the Holy Spirit is the leader, and she follows that lead, and our team as well. So at times when we are able just to sense the God's presence and to worship out loud, as I said, those moves of God, whether it's even during a worship song or whether it's a move of God that's becoming known throughout the community and throughout the region, as it did in the book of Acts, they are always characterized by controversy. They are always characterized by controversy. You see, there isn't a move of God that's not characterized by controversy. There will be some who are bewildered of what they see and the reports that they are hearing going on. There will be some that are amazed because they see the wonders and works of the Holy Spirit. And there will be some that simply scoff and say, those men and those women, they're simply full of new wine. And we will simply go our way and ignore them. But I just want to let you know, any move of God is characterized by controversy, ladies and gentlemen. It is. That's not the message for today, although it may come to that. But I think it actually plays in quite nicely with where we're going today. We welcome you all back into the house of the Lord today. We thank you that you, most if not all of you, have been on this journey week by week as we've taken an ancient tour, if you will, through the land of Asia Minor. We've started with John on the island of Patmos in that deserted place where he was sent for preaching the word of God, where Christ appeared to him in person. And they said, you write a scroll, write a book, and send it to these seven churches. And these messages, you write one to each church. And it all went together to the churches one by one through that messenger they call the angel in the scripture. The messenger, a leader most likely in those churches, took the scroll. And the faithful messengers took it to the church at Ephesus, and they worked through some areas where they needed to improve and were commended for some very good things. The letter then went to Smyrna, then down to Pergamum and Thyatira, to Sardis, and last week Philadelphia, and this week we're coming to the city of Laodicea, the last of the seven cities. So as we journey on this, as we complete this tour of Asia Minor, if you will, more importantly, as we complete this overview of Jesus Christ's words to the churches, I again encourage all of us to allow this to be so much more than a history lesson. I encourage every one of us to allow this to serve, if you will, as a mirror or as a lens to look at our own lives. And then on a higher level, to look at us as a church, and then on a higher level, look at us as Christians in this region, and as the church in the nation and in the world, and really take a look at it, and look at some of the aspects that Christ says were quite notable about those churches, and say, you know what, those things we also do well, and we're very pleased with that. And those areas where Christ says to the church, you need to step up in this particular area, it may apply to a church, it may apply to an entire denomination, but will have no effect if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work on us as individuals. Because you see, a church is made up of the individuals empowered by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. As we said, I know last week, without those elements of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we just have a group of people. That's just another gathering. That's another good idea. But the church, the called out ones, is so much more than that. Because we're called to be agents of transformation for the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth, what? Like it where? Is up there. We are called to be agents to make this earth, Christ says, all authority has been given to me, him, after he died and rose again. He says, I now have the keys of the kingdom. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe a couple of things that I taught you. Or does it say all the things that I have taught you? We are to replicate, and we are to make this domain look like that domain. Amen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And until this domain looks like that domain, we have work to do, don't we? All of us, those called out ones, we all have work to do. We all have a responsibility. But it is work that is a privilege and a pleasure because we are bondservants of the King. We are bondservants of the King of Kings. So today, as we study another church in the book of Revelation, as I said, the last, Laodicea, as I've said with all the letters, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of our hearts and to analyze ourselves as individuals and as a church. We've entitled the message today, Laodicea, the path from complacency to destiny. The path from complacency to destiny. I do my best to summarize where we're going and where the letter is going in the title every week. And I don't do that without much prayer and contemplation and reflection. In fact, I had actually named this message, one of the names that I was working on and considering was Laodicea, and indifferent and ignorant of the fact. My wonderful wife, Cher, reminded me that's really not very positive. And I said the right thing, the right two words, you're right. You're right. Because if me or any speaker that has the privilege to stand up here brings a line and a method and an ideology that is nothing but negative, then we become negative. And if we give a message that is nothing but hopeless, we become hopeless. And if we receive a message constantly that fails to recognize our identity in Jesus Christ and lives in the past, who we were before that time, then we become frustrated. And we become questioning our identity ourselves, and so much so that we begin to question our salvation. I just want to use as an illustration, and I know our brother Brownie won't mind this. You remember Brownie? Served faithfully at this church all his life. Stood at the door. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the temple of the God, in the temple of the Lord, right? Than the rest in the house of the riches of the wicked. One of the last things that he said to us shortly before he passed away and went on to glory was this: I wonder when I die if I'm actually going to see Jesus. Because I don't know that I ever led anybody to Christ. And do you see, that was a message, that was a seed, I believe, a messenger of Satan that was planted in that godly man's mind to question who he was and to question where he was headed. I want to let you know, believers, if you've received Jesus Christ in your life, you're going to see him face to face someday. There is no doubt about that. There is no doubt about that. We are saved by faith. Our actions on this earth either please God. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Sometimes our actions, sometimes my actions aren't pleasing to the Father. And when I see him face to face, the good and the bad, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment, We'll go over that. And he'll have the chance to review my life. He'll have the chance to review all of our lives as believers. And I'm looking forward to that day. And I have no doubt that my friend Brownie will be looking on at all of us on that day, saying, welcome. Welcome. So today we entitled the message, Laodicea, the path from complacency to destiny. That pretty much says it all. We're going to talk about a church that was complacent, was cold, was indifferent to the things of the kingdom. And as Christ gave his analyzing word to the church, he did not just leave them out there with questions about their identity and about their salvation and about their future, but he gave them words of instruction. He gave them a path to fulfill their destiny. And that's what we're going to do today. Amen? So before we go get into the letter, I just want to tell you just a very couple, a small number of things about the city. First of all, I want us to know that Laodicea, we talked last week about Philadelphia, being devastated in 17 AD by a great earthquake. And undoubtedly, Laodicea was affected by that. But some years later, in 60 AD, about 35 years before this letter was written, another earthquake hit with its epicenter closer to Laodicea, and the city was entirely destroyed. It was destroyed. It was established as a military outpost in that region. Again, those we've talked about some cities with their splendor and with their commanding position were perfect for cities. This was really not one of those. It really wasn't. It was really just kind of a town that you would pass through, like many of the cities that we go through when we travel out west. Nice to see, but when you get through them, they're very forgettable. And Laodicea really was like that at one time. There was really nothing, if you will, that prominent that necessarily made it special from the outward eye. It was a military outpost, and it had an Achilles heel as a military outpost. Those of you that have a military background or a paramilitary background, you know how critical your supply line is, don't you? And if you're going to be a military outpost, one of the things that you would need for supply would be, without question, in that region, as well as anywhere else on the face of the earth, would be water. But you see, it didn't have its own water supply, Laodicea. So at that time, the water came through aqueducts from out the city, miles away. Miles away. Some said they actually got hot water from hot springs in Hierapolis, and they got cold water from Colossae. Through these water ducts. I do know that the water duct that came was originated at least more than 6 miles from the city, and it flowed underground under that, if you will, that warm earth. So they used a series of aqueducts. One historian called Laodicea, it was a knot in the crossroads of those that went east and west, if you will, from Ephesus all the way up to the great plain above, and north and south. It was an intersection. And it said it needed someone to bring peace to become a great commerce and financial center. And that's exactly what happened. When the Pax Romana, when Rome began to exert its influence into Asia Minor, all of a sudden the threats from outward invaders ended. And there was no more concern. It's very much like, if you will, the United States military. You see, we have the greatest military in the world. And there's a reason we can worship here and live our lives in safety without threat of a huge foreign army coming over our borders or across our skies and invading them, because we have an army. We have a navy. We have the Marines. We have the Air Force. We have the Coast Guard. And we are able to defend ourselves, and that's what happened in Laodicea. It was a military outpost, but when peace came, something happened because of its location at the crossroads. It became a huge commercial and financial, a banking center, if you will. If you're going to do business in that region of the world, that's where you went to do your financial transactions. They had a great level of wealth, some closely like we talked about the city of Sardis 2 weeks ago, being extremely wealthy. But that was through the gold that was found in that region. In this case, this was through commerce. This was through trading. This was through banking. And they had plenty of money in the city of Laodicea. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 14 and we're going to read that letter. Revelation chapter 3, verses, I'm going to start at verse 14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and are neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, I just ask that you'll just rivet those words and the power and the authority behind them on our hearts and our minds, our souls and our spirit and on our very being. That we will be believers who are on fire for the things of the kingdom. And that we will be nothing less than that. God, I pray that you'll just imprint the authority of your Holy Spirit on us today, that we can just sense your presence and your power here today. And God, I pray that you'll allow us to have open eyes and open ears and open hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, what the Spirit is saying to Life Tree Church. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've gone through the letters once again, we've seen some really great things. We saw Ephesus commended for really doing some great stuff in their region. We talked about them being probably a very powerful, prominent church in the city of Ephesus. But if you recall, the one issue that Christ had was a very major issue, is what they had walked away from. They had abandoned, they had left their first love, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ isn't part of the church, he is the church. You see, Jesus Christ isn't a topic that we preach on in the church. He is the meaning and the purpose of the church. He is the founder of the church. In fact, as far as I know, of every worldwide organization, he is the only founding member that attends every service. And he's here today. He's here today. He attends every service by his Spirit. The Spirit of God is here today. So Ephesus had left that first love. They got busy with stuff. They got busy with things that in some senses are important. But in reality, they paled in comparison to their love that they should have had for Jesus Christ. And we know Smyrna had suffered a great deal at the hands of those who were Jews, but were not, but were the synagogue of Satan, and they were persecuted. Even Pergamum and Thyatira were doing a lot of good things. Thyatira, Christ said that you have some there who have, those of you that have not known the deep things of Satan, I lay no other burden on you. They had some good things going on. And in Sardis, the church that was asleep, he says, in Sardis, there are still some of you who have not soiled your garments, and you will walk with me in white. Philadelphia had an open door before them because they had a little strength. God says, I'm your strength, church. Dave Steele is the chairman of our elders. We have elders in this church. We have I'm standing here as your pastor. Your strength is not in us. If your strength is in us, we will let you down. Because my strength is not in me. My strength is in Jesus Christ. I'll just go aside here. I came in today. I didn't sleep well last night. I got up at midnight. I don't think I fell back asleep till 5 o'clock. I said, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I have so much to say and so much on my heart. And God reminded me, it isn't about what I'm going to say. It's about what he's going to say to you. Right? Amen. It's about what he's going to say. Your trust can't be in your church leadership. Your faith and confidence needs to be there. But your trust and your salvation is Jesus Christ and him alone. So we know that even Sardis had some good things. Philadelphia was doing very well and God gave them an open door. But when you come to Laodicea, you're really searching those scriptures thinking, man, did they really do anything that Christ was okay with? And as you analyze that letter, the answer really is no. The answer is no. And it's not that they were cold to the things of the kingdom. It's not that they shut out Jesus altogether. And it's obviously not that they were on fire for Christ. It's the fact that they were indifferent to Jesus Christ. You see, in Ephesus, they abandoned Jesus Christ. Christ could work with that and did work with that. But you see, in Laodicea, there's something greatly different, that they were indifferent to the things of Christ and of the kingdom. There is no positives written by Jesus Christ to the church at Laodicea. In verse 14, as we read, you saw, he introduces himself, I'm the Amen. When we say Amen, the word really means, let it be so, or it is so. That's truth, we say in this culture today. That's truth. That's a word. That's right on. Amen. Christ says, I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. And we learned that word witness. The word in the Greek is what we get our word martyr from. Because Christ was martyred for us. And we learned about the persecuted churches. And we talked about, as I got about Smyrna and the suffering they went through. But we also talked that in those days, the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church that caused it to grow. As much as our persecution today causes us to grow, even if it's not, at least in this day, our blood. I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. I am the beginning of creation. You see, Christ was showing them some permanence. He was showing them something that was genuine because they were not. They were artificial. They were on the surface. I used to have a commander, wonderful man. Wonderful man. And actually prospered on the job. But was evident if you became the man that he knew nothing about the job. But he was very charismatic. He was very outward going and is very likable. And was a good speaker. But he didn't have the depth. And that's what Christ is saying. I am the one who is genuine. I am the one that is permanent. And what he's saying to them, and as we go along, we're going to find out, this is what's lacking in your church, Laodicea. This is what's lacking in your church. And you can get these things, Christ is saying, from me, him. In 15 and 16, he says, because you are neither hot, you're not hot or cold, but you are lukewarm. That's a phrase that we all know. From this, when you say about Laodicea, you know that lukewarm is coming. We kind of link that together. We link Ephesus with leaving their love. We always link Laodicea with being lukewarm. And of course, the allusion there, the literary allusion, is almost certainly the water that would come down in those aqueducts, whether it would be hot water from Hierapolis or whether it would be cold water from the mountains of Colossae, it didn't matter. When they would come down into Laodicea, they would be lukewarm. They would be lukewarm. So the church mirrored its water system, if you will, that they would have lukewarm waters in Laodicea. You see, the word there means indifferent. Wife said to her husband, "Honey, I really feel you really seem indifferent today." Her husband responded, "I don't care." You see, it means that, doesn't it? It means I don't care. I don't really care. It means complacent. You see, the best way to look at this, if you study this letter, and as we're doing now, they became part of the ambient temperature around them. The ambient temperature. If you bring a pot of chili, we're having chili today after church, I can smell it. If I would set my bowl here on the stage and leave it, and I would leave this place and I would turn down the thermostats to 60 degrees, and I would come back on Monday or Tuesday and stick a thermometer in that bowl that was one time 150 degrees, what would it be? 60 degrees. It wouldn't be 50, and it wouldn't be 80. It becomes ambient. The ambient temperature, it's going to mimic and it's going to mirror that. And that's what happened in Laodicea. They became lukewarm, so the literary allusion is perfect for that church. They succumbed to the influence of their environment. They succumbed to the influence of their environment. And I just want to let you know, if there's anywhere the enemy gets us, it's there. Am I right? Let me say that again. Say it this side. If there's anywhere the enemy gets us, it's there. We become like our environment. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's necessarily anybody in this room that would become identical necessarily, but we kind of fit in, and it's our nature to want to fit in, and I understand that. But at times, we have the tendency to remain silent when we should speak. And it's easy for us, as it was for the church at Laodicea, to become desensitized, is the word. They became desensitized to the things of the kingdom because they were too busy building their own kingdom in finances and in banking and in industry and in money and the day-to-day work. And they became desensitized to the power of the Holy Ghost and the authority of Jesus Christ and the love that God had for all mankind. They became too busy. And they were desensitized. Eventually, they became desensitized to it. What do I mean by that? I'll give you an illustration. We see these tragic mass shootings in our schools. We see them in our malls. We see them in every walk of life. What we find almost without exception, because the question, the last one being in Douglas County, Oregon, that I'm familiar with, what we find almost without exception is this. It's almost always a young man. And it's almost always a young man who has spent an inordinate, now that's not even the right word, an excessive amount of time sitting in front of a video screen of Grand Theft Auto and of all those ones where the value of human life is meaningless. And what happens is these young men begin to develop a mindset. And they begin to lose their conscience, if you will, from the value of human life. They have become desensitized. And now these human beings on the screen will no longer give them the thrill and the satisfaction they need. So they need to step into reality for us and for them. It's just another level of the game. And it's another challenge. And they'll take a weapon and they'll go in and they'll take human life and try to rack up points. Possibly their last grand finality before they go out in a blaze of glory. That's the mindset. You see, they've been desensitized. And that's what happened to the people in Laodicea. They became desensitized by the ways of life and by the culture. And you see, they kind of fit in. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we have to be a pariah out there and ticking everybody off. But there will be times when this gospel of Jesus Christ becomes offensive. There's going to be times when it becomes offensive. You think of Paul and Silas. We talked about them a number of weeks ago. They went to go into Philippi. There's a demon-possessed woman following them around saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God." Finally, he turns around. He rebukes that spirit to come out of that woman who is making a lot of money for her master telling fortunes. And she's delivered. But all of a sudden now the men who made money from her are upset. They go to the magistrates and they said, "These men are turning this city upside down. I want to let you know, church, there's enough people in this building today to turn Jersey Shore and Lock Haven and Williamsport and even Waterville upside down." But I can tell you also that it has to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. We have to receive it and then give it away. Paul and Silas turned the city upside down. What did they get for? They got put in prison. Remember that. But at midnight, they're not there kicking the dog or the cat. And they're not there complaining, "Oh God, why?" They are singing hymns. And the hymns is what loosed the chains and got them out of that prison. And they are singing hymns to the glory of God. And you see, Christ says, "Because you are lukewarm, I am going to spit you out. I am going to vomit you. I am going to show you that that type of Laodicean attitude is sickening to me, and I will spit you out of my mouth." He says in verse 16, "I will spit you out of my mouth." It's showing utter rejection. And I love this transition. If you're following along in your Bibles, make a note, if you will. Verse 17, he says, "Because..." Or some of your translations, "since." Here's the reason. Here's the path that they are on. Here's how they got there. "Because you say, I am rich. I have no need. I have need of nothing." Because they say, and that was their statement. And what comes out of the mouth is an overflow of the what? It's the overflow of the heart. I'm pointing to it as a clue. What comes out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart. "You say you're rich and you do not need anything." In 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm not going to go there, but there was a time Elisha went over to the region of the tribe of Issachar and to the city of Shunem, and he encountered a Shunammite woman there. Anyway, every time he would travel through there, this woman was a prominent woman, by the way. And when he would go there, she would feed him. Her and her husband would feed him. So much so that the woman says to her husband, "Let's build him basically a guest room. And we'll put a bed and a table and a chair in there so when he comes, he can lodge here." And the next time through, sure enough, the room is there and Elisha the prophet stays there. And finally, he's been so blessed by this prominent woman and her husband. He says to the woman, "What is it that I can do for you?" And her response was this: "I have no needs. I live among my people. I have my own. I got it. I got this. I don't really need anything. I'm okay. I live among my people," she says. But what happened was this, and if you studied that story, she says, "I live among my own people." The prophet found out that her husband was old, and she wanted a child and never had one. And he says, "Woman, you want to have a child." He says, "When I come through this way next year, you will embrace a child." You see, she did have a need. She wasn't either acknowledging it, either she was in denial, or maybe she had long forgotten that dream. But you see, there was a need there. But these people in Laodicea were much like her. I got this. I'm good. It's all okay. Like the Shunammite woman, she had a need. And she had either forgotten it or wasn't willing to ask. You see, Laodicea says, "I am rich and I need nothing." If you read their history, one Roman historian wrote this about Laodicea. He was familiar with the earthquake that happened down there. He said, "Laodicea laid in ruins by the earthquake, but it recovered by its own resources without assistance from us here in Rome." Like Sardis did with their wealth. Laodicea was the same way. They were able to do it on their own. They pulled themselves up by their, in this case, their financial bootstraps and were able to rebuild their city. But here's the problem. It's easy for us to, if someone gives us a paper and you say, and we say to them, diagnose yourselves and give us the opinion of yourself. There's a problem with that if we're asked to do that. And our problem is that we're not objective. Our problem is we can't really faithfully evaluate ourselves because we lack self-awareness. Or we lack self-awareness. No matter what culture we're in, whether it's in school, whether it's in church, whether it's in our place of employment, we can think, and I'm not going to ponder on this too long because it would tend to be negative, of people that lack self-awareness. They are the man or the woman that everybody knows is something, whether it's a know-it-all, whether it is incompetent, whether it is something that really needs to be improved. And the whole world knows it except them. Well, this was the case in Laodicea. They had this going on, that they thought that they were rich, yet needed nothing. God begins to do a diagnosis on the church. And I thought, as I studied this, I didn't give it at the beginning, as I studied this, the name Laodicea comes from two words. Leo, as we've talked about the Nicolaitans, you remember Leo means the laity, the people in the church. Well, in this case, it means people. Leo means people. Dicea comes from the word dike, which means to render a decision, a just decision, if you will. And you see, it means the people have made the right decision. And you see, they have made the decision about themselves in Laodicea, especially in the church. And they had decided, we're good. They had named themselves. The lay people had named themselves and had come out and says, this is a correct assessment. We're good. I thought that was fascinating. Fascinated me. It doesn't take much, maybe, but I thought that was fascinating. And they were thinking, this is okay, and we've made the right decision. We're good, and we have need of nothing. They were very smug about it. It reminded me, and it brought me back to a verse. It's actually in Hosea 13, verse 5. It brought me back to that when God had brought the people out of the land of Egypt, and he had provided water for them in the wilderness, and he had provided manna for them in the wilderness to sustain them, and he provided meat, and provided a promise to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, and they refused it because of their disobedience and unbelief. So you remember that generation died off, and the next generation came along, and they prospered, and they received the promises of God. But Christ was telling that in Hosea, he was reflecting on that, and he says, As my people had pasture, they became satisfied. And then when they became satisfied, their heart became very proud. As they became satisfied, their heart became proud, and it's and the end of that verse almost makes you weep. And he says, they forgot me. They forgot me. You see, we live in a land of bounty and of blessings, clearly. We live in a land that's been blessed by God. But at times, certainly our culture, and at times even a church, begins to focus on the blessing as the end of what God wants to do, instead of focusing on the one who's given us the blessing in the first place. I have to say that again. I know I'm saying a lot of words here, but that's important. And as a culture and as a church, we can begin focusing on material things and the blessing that God has given us as the end all when it's not. It's been given by the hand of God to us, and our focus needs to be on Him. And thanking Him for the blessings that we have. So they said, I am rich, I have need of nothing. And Christ says this, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he drops the hammer on the church. You don't know. You can't see. Because you think you're rich and you have need of nothing and you have become wealthy. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'm going to stop on those five words. Wretched. I have heard that word since I was a kid. All I know is it's not a good thing, but I didn't know really what it meant. It means weight calloused. It is a side effect from continued strain. You see, I see people who are weight calloused in our culture. I see people who are under the constant strain of our culture, because you see in our culture a prosperity in the 30s and 40s, it was hard work for one person to make enough income for the household to live. Now, of course, in most cases, both people, both husband and wife, have to have an income and able to survive and to thrive in our culture. And that's not a condemnation. It's an observation. It's a reality. And it's a rare exception that that's not taking place. But what happens so many times is that lifestyle ends up weighing us down. And it begins to put calluses from the constant strain on us. And I've been there. I am there. I know what that's like. It's weight callous. Their wretchedness is their weight callous. And miserable, the best word for miserable is pitiful. It's pitiful. I almost put a picture of my dog up here on the screen. Because when she comes and she wants you to pat her head, she sits there and she gives you this look like it's pitiful. And it's like you can't not pet her. You have to pet her. And if you're the one that lets her in the door the first time in the morning, you not only have to pet her, but she gets her dog treat. Did any of you do that with your dogs or your cats, right? I mean, yeah, it's expected. It's pitiful. And then she sits there and it's pitiful. And Christ is saying to the church, you're not only weight calloused, you're pitiful. You're pitiful and I can see you. And it's pitiful. It's like the prodigal son. He went out of the house, a wealthy young man, had his portion of the state. When he came back, you could just see, there's no doubt, he had been with the pigs. And you can just see, apparently had no shoes, because the father demanded they put sandals on his feet. And you can just see his tattered clothes paralleled his tattered life. But you see, the father received him. And the father was waiting to accept him. And the father was waiting to embrace him. They were wretched, they were miserable, they were poor, and they're thinking, I'm wealthy, what are you saying? He says, you're beggarly, you need to beg, you are powerless, you are lacking influence and power. And he went on to say, you are blind. You are blind. You remember in John chapter 9, Christ comes out of the temple. He had just dealt with the Pharisees who were going to stone the woman caught in adultery. Comes out of the temple, there's a man sitting there and he's blind. The disciple says, was this man born? He was blind from birth. Was he born blind because of something he did or would do or something his parents did? And Christ says, you remember, neither one of those things. He was born that way so the glory of the Lord could be shown in his life. And he makes mud with spit, puts it on his eyes, said, go down and wash it in the pool of Siloam. He comes back and he's healed. He can see, and all of a sudden he's happy. But the Pharisees aren't very happy because you see Christ dared to heal on the Sabbath day. On a Sabbath day. So they go through that. That's a very long passage. I won't repeat it all. But at the end of that passage in chapter 9, Christ encounters the young man. And Christ, the young man, puts his faith in Jesus Christ, his Savior. But you see, the Pharisees had an issue. And Christ would later ultimately say to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say, we see, your sin remains. And I know that that sounds like another conundrum, but it's not. Because it is exactly the Pharisees, when Christ was addressing them in chapter 9, is exactly like Laodicea. The Pharisees, I have it all together. They're thinking, I'm doing the right thing. And Christ says, because you think you can see, you're blind. And he's saying that to Laodicea. Effectively, they're like the Pharisees. They thought they had all the answers, and they could not see that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Some of you are looking forward to 1 o'clock today. Some of you have a favorite team that's going to play today. And when those teams comes out, they have their equipment on, all right? They have their spikes, shoes, they have the right colored sock to meet the NFL standards. They have knee pads, they have thigh pads, they have hip guards, they have something over their spine, they have shoulder pads, they have a helmet. And they're wearing something that has a number on it and their name. What do we call that? It's a jersey. Did you ever wonder where that name came from? I'm going to tell you. Because I'm going to make a parallel here. Because he says to them, you're naked. The jersey is what comes from the city that's located on the Channel Islands of Great Britain. It was famous for the knitting trade in medieval times. So the city was named Jersey. The material that was made to make garments came from Jersey. Therefore, when they made shirts, it was, of course, called a jersey. Well, you see, for Christ to say that Laodicea was naked is a fascinating comment, and here's why. Laodicea was famous not only for banking, but they were famous for their glossy black wool that was raised in that valley and was put together in the mills in Laodicea. It was known all over that region. They, in fact, they made tunics, which is like an overcoat. They were called a trimira, however you spell it, pronounce that, trimira. And in time, the city of Laodicea, its nickname would be called Trimitaria, because they were so famous for the garments that they made and the wool that came from there. And Christ says, you think you got it all. You think you're clothed and you're naked too. You think you're rich because you're a banking center and you're poor. You think you're clothed, but you are naked, even though you got all this clothing in your closet, the best that money can buy, you're naked. Then he goes on to 18, and I want to let you know, we're talking about the path from complacency to destiny. And what applies to Laodicea applies to us. Because Christ always offers a path of redemption to bring ourselves back to where we need to be. And he says there, I advise you or I counsel you, depending on your translation, to buy from me gold that's been refined in the fire. I advise you to buy gold from me that's refined in the fire. I thought, how am I going to explain the real meaning of this? In fact, we sing a song in this church. It's called Fire Never Sleeps. Fire never sleeps, right? And at the end, as the chorus, we sing, purify my heart. Purify my heart. Well, the teaching of Scripture is always to burn off the dross, off the gold and off the silver. And we're parallel with gold and silver to be purified by God's Holy Spirit. Just turn, if you would, to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. I want to read this for you. It's the last book in the New Testament, Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 2. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. This is Christ talking about his people and his nation and how he's going to purify them. He says this in verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For it is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he will sit as a smelter and purify of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And he's telling the people, let me purify you like gold. Let me clothe you with my clothing. Let me make you able to see. We talked about the white garments because in verse 18 he says, not only you buy gold from me, I advise you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, and buy white garments. And a couple weeks ago we talked about in Revelation 19 verse 8, talks about the church returning with Christ, and they are clothed in white garments, which are the righteous acts of the saints, say it loud, which are the righteous acts of the saints. Because you see, what we do on this earth, our works do not save us, but our rewards go with us, and they become our white garments that we wear for eternity. And he's telling them this, you can forget that black wool and that sheeny stuff, that's trash compared to what I have to give you, because that stuff is going to stay in the grave when you die. But I'm telling you what, I have white garments for you, you will wear for eternity, and you're going to want them. Buy them from me, he's saying. Forget about the marketplaces. You come to me, white garments. And he says, and buy for your blindness, you need eye salve. This was fascinating. In that region, there was a rock or a stone. They had a medical stool in Laodicea. And one of the things that was, whether it was discovered there or developed there or certainly used there, was a substance called tephra-phrygia. Phrygia coming from the region of Phrygia. Tephra-phrygia, and it was a powder. And for blindness and for eye problems, they would put it on their eyes, you see. And he says, you buy eye salve from me to treat your blindness. In verse 19, he says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline." A lot of you either are in athletics or have been. You know that to succeed in athletics, you can get by without what I'm going to talk about in a second. But to excel, you need to discipline yourself. Right? You need to work out. You need to condition your body. You need to prepare your body and your mind for the big game. It's discipline. The reason I'm saying that is this. When we read that, we think, man, Christ is going to come with a rod and just whack these people. And if I'm in the same boat with them, I'm going to get it too. I want to let you know, those words are they really mean reprove and discipline. The discipline means rearing a child. I'm going to bring you along. I'm going to counsel you, he says in verse 18. And this is what he does. He tells his church, look, this is what I'm saying to you. I'm going to reprove you and discipline you to bring you to the point where you need to be as a church and as individuals. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous and repent. You see, zealous comes from the root word zeo. It means to boil. It means to be hot. It means to be on fire and be ready for whatever Christ has prepared for you for the day, whether it is an unexpected encounter with an unbeliever, whether it is an encounter with someone who needs you to lay hands on them and pray for healing, or whether it's seeing him face to face because he returns in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Be hot. And that's what the word means. You see, it's like the 10 virgins. I'm only going to speak on this shortly. You know the story of the 10 virgins. They got awakened. They were told that the bridegroom is coming. Get out. And what happened was five of the virgins had prepared their oils and they trimmed their lamps and they were ready to go. And the other five came out and they says, the bridegroom is coming and I don't have enough oil and I need to draw from you. And they said, you cannot draw from me. I have prepared. And if you draw from me, both of our lamps will go out. You need to go to the marketplace and get some. And it says, when they went to the marketplace and came back, the bridegroom had come and taken away the five that were ready. I want to let you know, the day is coming and now is when you're not going to be able to draw off someone else's oil. We're going to have our own. All of us. We cannot count on in that moment thinking, oh God, what do we do? Let's go to the church to figure out what is going on here. No, we need to have our lamps and our wicks trimmed, our lamps full of oil of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be ready to go at all times. Don't let that day overtake you, the word says. In the verse 20, we all know it. I think we've probably, many of us heard this since we were children. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If many a man hears my voice, and here's part of this path. There's part of this path from complacency to destiny. He's told them, buy gold from me. I'm your source. Wear the white garments of righteousness, which are the righteous acts of the saints. Put on eye salve so you can see in the spiritual terms. Because I'll tell you, we need to get better with our spiritual eyes. We need to get better with our spiritual eyes. We operate in the natural, and we forget that what we can't see is we're dealing with not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in high places. There's a spiritual realm out there that we need to be in tune to. We need to be able to see. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, so if we hear and we will open, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. You probably, most of you, if not all of you, have seen the famous painting, Christ standing at the door. The painting is called The Light of the World. It's by a man named Herman Hunt. Many of you can probably envision that picture right now. Christ is there. There's a light on. There's a door. There's a big wooden door. When there's stone all around and there's shrubbery and things like that. And Christ is standing there knocking at the door. And if you remember that picture, that image, remember that there's no doorknob on the outside of that door. There is no knob there. You see, the knob is on the inside. It is only opened by the occupant of that heart. Christ says, I'm standing. Christ says, I'm knocking. Christ says, if you'll hear me, and if you'll open, I'll come in. and I will dine with you, and you with me. And I thought that was a fantastic turnabout of events, because in the, earlier in the verses, he's ready to vomit. And all of a sudden now, he says, but we can sit down and eat together, and we can feast together. Which way will you have it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Verse 21, he who overcomes will sit on the throne with me. It's an allusion, well, it's not an allusion, but it's a parallel to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, even though we are dead in our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ Jesus, and he made us alive, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. And it's a parallel verse to what we just said. If you're overcoming, you will be sitting with me on my throne, just as I, the Father, has allowed me to sit with him on that throne. And it ends with the same passage that all letters end with here in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You have your Bibles open, please close them. I can't help but think, and I couldn't help but thinking as I've studied this before, and certainly on this time as well. I think of the Laodicean church, and at times I think of what I see in our culture. And I am not saying that necessarily as a negative, because I do see a church coming up and on fire. I do see a church that is beginning to grow up. Much of it is starting, I believe, with the teens and the college age people that are dissatisfied. Their parents in their generation have done their best to give these children the best that they have, and I'm sure these children will do the same for their children. But I think what we're seeing in our culture is a generation of young people that are really, I'm not saying they're not grateful for what they've received, but I am saying that they see that it's not satisfying. It's just not fulfilling. And they've had mom and dad busy really trying to provide that. And at the times, it certainly happened at the and really tried to eke out an existence. And at times, it's come at the expense of that relationship and the time with the child. And the children, I believe, are saying these days, you know what, it's not that they don't appreciate those things, and it's not that we need a roof over our head. We need meals on the table. Mom and Dad, thank you. But at the same time, it's that relationship that they maybe are missing, that all of a sudden they're saying, this Jesus, he loves me without condition. This Jesus, he's always there. This God, he created the universe, and I can see that this universe has been made by somebody. I think there's more to this, and these young people, I believe, are starting to cry out. I just believe that there is an awakening coming in this earth. I really do. I believe in the last days. I believe that we are... Peter, I'm not trying to get too out there on a limb on this one, but Peter said these are the last days, so I'm saying that as well. We know there's less last days left than when Peter was speaking. But I compare these days to a jewelry store. You go into a jewelry store and there's a beautiful gem, a diamond or a ruby, and they set it on a piece of black cloth, black velvet. And you've seen that if you've been in jewelry stores. And you can see the contrast there. The contrast of the beauty versus the black. The elegance versus what's not shining at all. And I believe that's where our culture is going. I believe the church is going to rise up. I just believe that there is going to be an outpouring, that this generation is going to turn to Christ, and they are, by the hundreds of thousands and millions, not only in this nation, but around the world. I believe that. And I also believe what's wicked will continue to get wicked, and at times will get worse. And I believe that contrast is not only going to be there, I believe it's here already. I believe our culture has shifted that much, that what is evil and what is wicked and what is pumped into all of our media that we, whether we listen or whether we watch or whatever, the billboards we see, it's pumped into that. And I want to let you know, this is not godly. So I believe, but the church, I believe, is also rising up. and taken its place. So I just believe these two things are coalescing and they're coexisting at the same time, coexisting. But I believe that God's going to do a great work. And I believe that there is a, I know there's a community, there's communities that need Jesus Christ. And the church is the only instrument that's going to give them what truly satisfies, because there is only one thing, it's Jesus Christ. That's it. Amen. Worship team, would you please come up? I want you to get that thought in your head of Christ knocking at the door. When we were kids, we sang a song called Pass Me Not. It went like this, and I'll say it for you. I'll do you a favor. It went, Pass Me Not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others you're calling, do not pass me by. And when I thought of that song, I really didn't get the connection until just this morning. It's the picture, I think, of Jesus knocking on doors. He's knocking on doors to transform hearts and transform lives. He's knocking on doors saying, if you will hear me knock, which I believe people in here are hearing him, and you will open to me, I'm going to come in and I'm going to sup with you and you with me. And I believe that there's a passion in this room for those things of the kingdom. And I believe there's people here not only hearing the knock, but you're saying, Jesus, don't pass me by. The word says today is the acceptable day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. Today is the day to deal with cold hearts. Today is a day to deal with priorities that are not what they should be, like it was in the Laodicean church that became so much a part of their culture that they became the culture and they forgot the Jesus culture. As the worship team begins to play, I want you to stand, please. As I've asked with all the letters, I asked for with this one as well. When Christ says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And when he says it seven times in seven letters, he means it. He means what he says. He means my Spirit will speak to the churches, but it's only for those that have an ear. And it's obviously a rhetorical statement, but what it means is if you're willing to hear me, if you're willing to listen, I will come in. I will change you. I will correct those areas in your life that you know need to be changed. I will lovingly teach you and reprove and discipline you. If you're a believer, I will mold you into the believer that you've wanted to be and God is calling you to be. But at times, admittedly, the things of the Laodicean lifestyle get in the way. And at times it's easy for us like Laodicea, for all of us, to think that everything is okay. And we believe that we're rich and have need of nothing spiritual. And it can be easy for us not to see that in some ways we are calloused and weight-bearing calluses on us from the walk of life and from the schedule and from the stress that wears us out. And we are at times pitiful in the eyes of God in a good way. Thank God he pities us in a good way and he can see it. And I see that pitiful is the heart of God breaking as he sees us. And that's what that means. I can see you, my son, and I can see you, my daughter. And I want you to return to me. And at times we are thinking that we are rich in the things of the world, when in reality Christ says, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. So as the worship team plays, I'm going to pray in a moment. But I'm asking what Christ said. I want it to ring in everybody's ears. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And if he is saying to any of us, you have a decision to make. There's a priority that's not right in your life that I want to rectify. There's something in your life that's standing between our relationship, and I want to deal with that today. I want to let you know, today is the day. Now is the time. This is the place. You come forward, you can pray. If you want someone to pray with you, we will pray with you and join with you in that. I just want to let you know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I will dine with them, and they with me. God, we thank you for your words and your counsel. God, we thank you, Father, that for a path that's going to lead from complacency to destiny, that you've charted the course for us, so we don't have to wander about aimlessly wondering what to do, because you are the source of our answers. You are the giver of good gifts. You are the source of our salvation, and you are the storehouse of wisdom that we need. And God, your word says, if you, knowing evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And Father, we indeed are a needy church. We are indeed a needy people. But God, we thank you, Father, that you've redeemed us and saved us. But God, there is so much more that you want for your church. This Christian life is so much more than the fire insurance that keeps us from hell. There is a life to walk out. There are people in need all over, believers and unbelievers, who need to be touched by our love and by our prayers and by our giftedness. Father, we are praying that you would send revival to this region. And I pray that you revive our hearts today. Let this church say, you know what? I remember the day when God changed my life. I remember the day that he called me out in this area of my life. God, I pray that the Spirit would speak to us. Let the Spirit, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just rest upon this place. It would just descend upon us like a dove. And God, I pray that the Holy Wind would blow through this place. If the breath of the Holy Ghost, may it just blow through this place, dear God. And we would walk out of here, Father, in closer relationship with you than we have ever been. God, we love you and we say thank you. We thank you for preserving the seven letters, dear God, that are for us today in 2015. And we thank you, Father, that we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you worship with me, please?